Welcome to Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. Good to have you in God's house with us this morning. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to begin with over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I handed out a gospel tract, Five Things God Wants You to Know. I think that the title of this would be better served to be more, to be at least 2 to 3 times longer, Five Truths God Wants the Sinner to Know and to Believe. And so I want to look at those. Nick Michaelinas wrote this tract a number of years ago. His perspective is a little bit different, but I want to bring some things out. But I believe that there are some very good, succinct truths that are here that when we are giving the gospel, that can be very helpful, be a very helpful outline. He doesn't give the whole verse, but he gives oftentimes the content of the verse, which is really good. We won't have the time to look up every verse here, but we do want to look at some of these. I would like to, at some point, go ahead and start bringing a series of lessons on salvation and witnessing and evangelizing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Word of God lays out for us some very precious truths for us here in this area. Beginning in verse 4, actually, let's begin in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I told a man yesterday, as Lisa and I were doing some door-to-door work, that God he's about saving people. Adam messed things up in the garden. He messed it up. And whereas he wanted to cast a lot of aspersion upon God, I said, you got to understand that man is responsible. If you want to be upset with anybody, be upset with Adam. As I've said in messages or lessons in the past, be upset with Adam. God is in the process. He has purpose to save people, to save them from their wretchedness. This passage that is here before us, where Paul gives exhortation, he begins the chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he talks about praying for people and how this is acceptable. Verse 4 tells us who will have all men to be saved. I believe that there's something that is important to us, and you may want to make a note on this. There's two words when it speaks of God's desire and what God wants, what we find in the New Testament. One is the word thelo, the other one is the word boulomai. And there's overlap at times depending upon the context. But by way of specific denotation or definition, thelo has to do with a wish, a desire. Boulomai has the understanding of a determination, a wish, but it goes beyond a wish. God is able to determine. And so the word thelo is used here. God's desire is to have men be saved. Now, that's not to the exclusion of women. It's not to the exclusion of young people, maybe who haven't reached, shall we say, adulthood. But it's a common statement that you would find. And so there's a desire that God has. And when we say men, we're not necessarily talking about all of mankind. Men can speak of classifications of people, genders. And this is consistent with what we find in the next verse, where it says in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God. And it doesn't say mankind. It says in men, the man Christ Jesus. Paul laying this out for us. But in the tract that we have here that lies before us, one of the truths that as we have opportunity that we ought to be sharing with sinners is not immediately jumping to faith that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is a truth. But that's like telling a person who doesn't see that they have a problem, hey, you know what? If you don't grab the life preserver, you're going to drown. But I'm not even in the water. How can I drown? I'm not even in the water. See, sinners have a different perspective of where they are in life, especially spiritually, and they don't see that they're even drowning. They don't see that they're gasping for air or that they're flailing or anything else. They don't know that. And so when we begin with, hey, you just need to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, without talking to them about several other truths, they're saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. But Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. So we know that to be true. And Romans chapter 4 speaks of the fact that a sinner may only have justification. But I want to try to have us go through here five truths that the sinner must not only know, but that he must believe in order to have the salvation that God provides. Only those who admit in their hearts that they are lost will be saved. They have to, that's not the only thing, but there has to be an understanding. A sinner needs to have an understanding that they are wrong with God. They need to admit in their heart that they're lost, that in order to be saved, they need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but there needs to be repentance that is here. So one must first realize that here that they have a sick condition, and we can talk about them having a sick condition. Jesus did come to rescue them, but we find that in Paul, when Paul writes, he talks about how people are dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. We need to help people understand the severity of their sickness or their state before God, that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And I'll talk more to that here in just a moment. The lost person occupies dangerous ground. They are on completely dangerous ground, and yet they don't know that they're on dangerous ground. They have a completely different concept of who they are, of who God is, of what the gospel is. They don't understand. Now, there may be some that have heard the gospel, but they don't know that it's the gospel for them. They don't know it personally. And so when we're talking to sinners, we need to help them understand God's supernatural view, his divine view of what he sees, what is to be true, that all of mankind is lost, and telling them, you also are lost, just like I was lost at one time, right? I typically try to include it. I don't want people to think that I'm any better than they are. I want them to understand that where you are, I once was, okay? Where you are, I once was. But when we're looking in the Word of God, we're seeing some truths that are here that they need to understand that, look, you don't have a place where you actually are coming to God the way that God has decreed that you need to come to him. You're away from him. No, I pray every day. I read my Bible. I go to church. That's not what I'm talking about, though. People will bring that up, and that really gets into point two. So you can go ahead and acknowledge that, and maybe you start in point number two, where we'll be in just a moment. Sometimes you have to start in a different order. Because why? Because that's where the sinner is. That's what they're thinking. And then bring them back to where they are. Let's look over in Isaiah 53 for just a moment. Isaiah 53. We see that there is a truth that is here that tells us that man is wandering. He's outside of God's presence. Jesus Christ went to the cross for sinners. It tells us in Isaiah, as this is the prophet, the Old Testament prophet is talking here, he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking to those that were supposed to be the people of God, but he says, all we, editorially, he's speaking of himself, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's where humanity is. And to understand that they've gone a different direction, that's where everybody is in this world. And to think, you know, that they're right in the precipice. No, they're out in the desert. They're way out in the desert. They're so far out in the desert that they're ready to expire. They're ready to die, and yet they don't know it. They don't know the condition that they are in. Talk to sinners. And when you do that and you try to evangelize them, one of the responses that you get is, oh, I'm good, right? Yeah, I don't need that. Yeah, I grew up, you know, my mom, my dad, my grandmother, my grandfather, my grandpa was a preacher, my great, or my uncle, whoever it was. Yeah, I'm fine though. I tried that once. But they've wandered so far from God, they don't realize, and they're ready just to go under the water. They are ready to expire. Death is right there in the precipice for them, and yet they don't recognize it. They don't realize it. Not only is that true, but when we come back to the New Testament and we look in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, we look in Romans chapter 3 and we look in verse 19, we see here, now we know that what things soever the law saith, that say to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So there's a guilt. The truths that we're seeing here, that there is a guilt before God, and people, when they say, I'm good, they're saying, I don't have any guilt. A person that says, I'm good, is saying, I don't have any guilt. And think about it. I'm good. I don't need that. You don't recognize some things. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us, "For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." You know, you're an ungodly person. No, I'm fine. I know you think that, but we have to look at ourselves as if we were standing in the presence of God. And God is the only one who is high and holy and righteous. Even myself, I can point back to myself, I'm not good. If I'm not good, and God's word tells us that all men are not good, all men are ungodly, you're not good either. Now, we have to find a way to frame that. I mean, it needs to resonate. Our purpose is not to attack. Our purpose is to inform, as long as they're willing to listen. And at that point, there's times where you make a statement, just like I did with this person yesterday, and he told me at the end, he said, "You're judging me." I said, "I'm not judging you." I said, "I'm a spokesman for God." "No, you judged me." So there's people that they automatically want to go there. The person that was an atheist didn't believe in God, you know, making statements like he does believe in God. Why do you care if I made the statement that I did? But people are guilty. They're ungodly. They've wandered. They're guilty. They're ungodly. There is a condemnation that they have before God. In John 3 and verse 18, it says they're already condemned. That's the phrase. Look at it. They're already condemned. We're not going to turn there on that one. But John 3 and verse 18 tells us that. When we look in Romans 5 and verse 18 here, where we're near still, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. When Adam sinned, right, what wound up happening? He was a fallen creature at that point. We find that theologically, the Word of God teaches that the reason why we are sinners is not first because we sin, but rather because Adam's nature was imputed to us in conception. And then we produce our own sin as a result of that. But we're there. So there is a place where when we are born in this world, we're already under condemnation. Go back to Romans 1 and verse 32. Romans 1 and verse 32. And I'm not trying to spend a lot of time here, brother, so I'll let you expand wherever you want. Verse 32, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." They're under God's judgment, okay? They're under God's judgment. So people want to say, "No, I'm not condemned." You are. You're judging me. No, I'm not trying to judge you. I'm trying to voice to you the message that you need to hear from God, that you're already under His condemnation. You know, I pray oftentimes, you know, when I go out, that God will lead me to people that want to hear. My wife reminded me yesterday after talking with this man for 45 minutes, and it was very astute on her part, that she says, "I think you were probably casting pearls before swine." There's a place where people do not want to hear what you have. And I think there's always a hope that we have that, hey, maybe we'll say something that will change them. Maybe. Okay? But there's times where people do not want to hear. People are rebels before God. We look in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, which I made reference to a few moments ago. People are spiritually dead before God. They oppose God. They're ungodly. They are sinners before God. Romans 3 and verse 23, men are sinners. Romans 5 and verse 8, people are sinners. And so the package truth that we need to get across to sinners, and whether it's the first thing that we start with or it is somewhere near the beginning of trying to evangelize them, are these truths here, that you've wandered from God, you're guilty before God, you're ungodly, you're condemned, you're a rebel, you're an enemy of God, which I didn't even talk about that, but we are enemies of God also. I'm not an enemy of God. I know you don't think you are, but God says you're an enemy. And if God says you're His enemy, He's looking at the way you behave, He's looking at the things that you believe, what you desire. He's looking at that and He's saying, you're an enemy, you're in opposition to Him. And you're a sinner before God. A person has to get those truths. And we may not be able to get them all out, but I'll tell you what, if you can deal with a sinner in this way, the Word of God is incredibly important for us to be able to do that and to help a person understand where they are. If a person has cancer, but they don't want to hear what the doctor has to say, or to try to go through a treatment, then guess what? They'll continue with that cancer. It'll continue to grow. Eventually, that will kill them, unless something else kills them first. But we're trying to help a person understand, here is the reality. Helping people to come to a reality and not be optimistic about life. I believe in optimism, but we have to be a realist. We have to be a realist. We don't want to be a pessimist where, hey, you're just unworthy of God, and we all are, but then there's nothing that you can do. And to end the story there, because there is something that God has already done, which we see as we go through this. But we want to, people need to understand where they are before God. And it's our responsibility as Christians, as the Lord's church, to go forth and to, or to continue with these truths and to open up and to show people that they're sinners. Too often, I think, you know, myself included, that we want to get to the gospel, right? We want to get to the good news. But the good news is not good news to a person if they don't think they need it as good news. It's just a nice story, right? It just becomes a nice story. Okay, hey, that's really great that he went to the cross, but I'm already good. I didn't need that. I have another way of worshiping. And people make all kinds of excuses, of course. And so if a person is going to repent, if they are going to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to have to say, yeah, you're right, that's me. That's one of the things that they're going to have to recognize. It comes down to this, if I can illustrate it this way, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things, how can you understand heavenly? Okay? If you won't agree just morally that you're wrong before God, if you won't agree with that morally, I can't get you to a place where you need to be spiritually. And we don't do the saving anyway, right? We don't do the saving. We're just pointing people. We're a voice for God. We're a voice in the wilderness like John the Baptist, right? We're just giving forth the message of the truth that is there. And a message oftentimes that is difficult for people to receive. But dealing with them with this point right here and trying to get them to believe some things about who Jesus is, people, they want to treat their life like a resume, a job resume. What do you mean by that? Well, I was told a long time ago that when I was already working at a business and I was applying for a new position in the company, that the VP, he wanted to see my resume. He wanted to see my background. And I put it in front of him and he says, you know that a resume lists all a person's assets but none of their liabilities. In other words, all the good things but none of the negative things. And that's the way people want to look at their life, is they want to say that, hey, my life is good. I don't have any reason to come to the same conclusions that you're trying to lead me to. Or if they seem to agree with it, they kind of push it off to the side, like they halfway agree with it. No, there has to be a wholeheartedness that before God, that person in their relationship to God is guilty, ungodly, condemned, rebels, enemies, sinners, that they have wandered from God. So they need to understand that. Number two. Another truth that a sinner needs to not only know, but that he needs to receive, that he needs to believe, is they need to understand that it's not by what you do. And I think oftentimes in conversation and evangelizing, people wanting to justify themselves, what occurs is we probably talk about number two first. Person tells you how good they are. They tell you how they are reading their Bible and how, you know, they're part of a charity program and how they help people and all these good things and, you know, reading their Bibles and praying and all of these things. And I tell them, you know what? I'm glad you're doing all those things. But that's not what saves a person. And sometimes I'll postulate it this way. I say, that's really great that you're doing all those things, but did you know that that's not what God has designed for a person to be saved, that you can't do it by those things? It's good that you're doing those things morally. Makes a difference this way, right? If a person is obeying the principles, the teachings on a horizontal level, he's probably going to be better to his fellow mankind. He's going to be better to his neighbor, his family, if he's obeying the truths of God's word, the moral truths that are there. But as far as trying to say, you know what, I'm doing these things and that's why I'm good. So we have to deal with those things. So salvation, they need to understand this, that salvation is not something that they earn, but salvation is a gift, right? It's God's gift to sinners. This is the truth of it. It is God's gift to sinners is what they need to understand. Man is completely helpless to attain his own merits. He is also completely helpless to add his goodness to what Christ has already accomplished. And those are two different truths. One to attain completely. The other one is, well, I still believe I need to do something. And this oftentimes is the statement that sinners make is, hey, I still need to do something. there's not enough you can do. It doesn't exist. We can't do it that way. And so in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, helping them to understand that what their nature is. Their nature is this in verses 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You can just park there for a moment. I'll stop there for a moment. I'll just say, hey, you know what? Think about this. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know who that includes? That includes me. You know who else it includes? It includes you, okay? I'm not any better than you, but I want you to understand that when we're looking at this, that the Word of God says that there's not any that are righteous. And so if the person is not righteous, then you know what? We're not going to be able to come up to God's standard that what we do is enough. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. Well, I understand, but you've already told me A, B, and C, revealing to me that you don't understand things like God's Word, like God has given to us. So there's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, I've been searching for God since I was a kid, but not the way that God has said that it needs to be done. So as they try to justify themselves over and over and over again, talking to them about scriptures, let's go over to Isaiah 64 for a moment. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, we were in Isaiah 53 and how all had wandered, right? As sheep. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So when you want to tell me how good you are, the problem is God looks at your unrighteousnesses, not me. I'm not your judge. God is the one that you have to appease, but you can't do it and I can't do it. We can't appease God by what we do. Why? Because what we do is unrighteous. And it's not just one thing that's unrighteous. We're seeing that collectively that the good that men would do, it's saying unrighteousnesses. It's in the plural. We can't do it. So to understand, to know what is here. Coming back to Romans, Romans is a pretty rich book or dealing with who man is and what he does. But in Romans 5 and verse 6, it tells us there, for when we were without strength. You don't have enough strength. So I'm pretty strong. I mean, I'm living for God. I'm trying to do the best that I can. And I'm doing, you know, as I told you already, I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm in church 3 times a week. And you know, I'm helping my neighbors. I'm glad. I'm glad that you see a need to do those things. But understand that Jesus went to the cross and he went there for sinners who have no strength. Well, those are other sinners. No, my friend, that includes you as well. And it included me. Romans 3, coming back to verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That really hits it right there on the head, doesn't it? Look, I know that you think that you're good, and you probably are a very kind, considerate, nice person. God is saving people not because they're good and they're kind and they're considerate and every other positive statement we can make, but because you're a sinner. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Do you believe that Jesus went to the cross for you? Well, yeah. Okay, well then if you believe that he went to the cross for you, then understand why he went to the cross. It's because there isn't any good in me, there isn't any good in you. It's because you weren't seeking him, because you were a wanderer, because of all of these things. And so there's not any good in this way, and there's several other passages that are there as well. Ephesians 2 and verse 9 tells us that it's not by works of righteousness, lest any man should boast. Well, I don't do the works, I do the good deeds. Now we're just playing semantic games. So you can give a different word, but what is a deed? Well, it's a nice act, okay? Based upon what? Well, based upon something I want to do. I know, but how would society look at it? Do they look at it as an action? Do they look at it as trying, are you trying to keep the law to appease God? What are you trying to do with it? People get into semantic games. Or maybe just genuinely, but I think oftentimes they've been told, no, hey, let me say this word, okay? It's not by the keeping of the law. Well, I'm not trying to do it to keep the law. I'm just trying to, but you're trying to use your efforts. It doesn't come by your efforts. That's what works are. This word work, if I remember correctly, I'm pretty sure I'm right, it comes from the word ergon. E-R-G-O-N, where we get the word ergonomics, okay? And where, which has to do with energy and how things are positioned and those types of things. But there's no works that are here. Let me give you three last thoughts. We're not going to be able to, I don't think we'll be able to finish. I'll just go ahead and get through this right here. Salvation itself, the sinner needs to understand, is God's gift. It is God's gift. Salvation is a marvelous, it's a wonderful thing. They need to embrace, they need to understand that it's a gift. And if something is truly a gift, it is not something that is worked for. Okay? You can't work for it. I know we as Christians, we understand that, but when we're talking to people and we're trying to get these points out and to talk to them about things like salvation is God's gift. And this is what we find when we're over in Ephesians. We read verse chapter 2 and verse 9. When we look in verse 8, 2 and verse 8 tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And notice this, "and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It's the gift of God. So God's graciousness unto us to save us is because he is giving a gift to me. And if you will hear and believe the truths that I am giving to you, guess what? You can have that same gift. You can have that same gift. Now, if you believe that it's by what you do, that it's in your own efforts, then there's going to be a problem that's there, that God is saying, "I'm giving it to you as a gift," and you're saying, "God, I don't want the gift that you're giving to me. I want to go ahead and to do it my way." Who wrote that song, "I Did It My Way"? He sang it. Paul Anka is the one that wrote it. Yeah, yeah. "I Did It My Way." And you doing it your way, me doing it my way, is not God's way. And this is the truth. This is what we're trying to help them understand. So it's God's gift. When we're back here in Romans chapter 5 again, Romans chapter 5, and we look at verse 17. So not only do we see by grace are you saved through faith, that that's the gift of God that's here, but when we look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, we see that there is something that is void in the life of humanity, and that is a righteousness that attains or is up to the level of God's righteousness and what he requires for God to justify the sinner. Romans 5 and verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Your righteousness and my righteousness are not good enough. The righteousness that we need comes from God, and he gives it unto, he gives us Jesus' righteousness, and he imputes it unto our account. So unless you have that, unless I have that, God looks at it as a filthy rag. That's the way that he sees it. That's the way that he views it. And no matter what we think, his view of things and his perspective always trumps ours. It's always right, and ours would be wrong. Romans 6 and verse 23, I'll close with this verse here this morning. Romans 6 and verse 23, a verse that oftentimes is used, and how people, they get to the gospel immediately at this point. And although I believe a person needs to understand it, once again, I say get to the gospel. What I meant to say is get to faith in Christ and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There needs to be this understanding of dealing with their sin and dealing with what they're trying to do doesn't work. So Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Okay? Ezekiel, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now you will have sometimes some people that say, "I'm not a sinner." Do you ever do wrong? Do you ever mistreat people? Well, yeah, then you're a sinner. That's just dealing within a logical perspective, not necessarily theological, but just trying to reason with them that you do some things that are wrong, you say things that are wrong, you mistreat people. But eternal life is a gift, is what we find here as we continue to read in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So salvation's a gift. Sinners think that they can earn it, sinners think that they can merit it, but they're left in a place where they don't have what it takes. You think that you're qualified. You think that you're on the team because of your own efforts. This isn't like getting onto a basketball team where you qualify by what you do. It's not like getting on the football team because, you know what, that you're a great blocker or because, you know, you have a great arm as a quarterback and being able to see things. It doesn't work like that. What we have to recognize is that we're not even worthy of the team, okay? And when we make it to the team, it's because we've come to recognize that there isn't any good that we have, that it's all of God. I'm going to stop there this morning. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in word of prayer. Brother Scaff, would you take us there, please?